Amen.
Let's take God's word together and turn again to John chapter 20. I'm glad you're here with us on this Lord's Day. By the way, I hope you'll come every Lord's Day, not just on Easter Sunday. And for some strange reason in the Western world and probably in other parts of the world, people tend to only gather at church on Christmas and Easter. Well, whilst I'm glad you're here on Easter Sunday, I hope you'll make a habit of it every Sunday. Because every Sunday we celebrate the risen Lord. Every Lord's Day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 20, a beautiful portion of scripture. And this is very dear to me. This deals with that first day of the week, the resurrection of Christ. And I want to remind you that the doctrinal significance of the resurrection is of extreme importance. It is the single greatest truth upon which we stand today. You can't really say the single greatest because they're all great and they all are intrinsically woven together. But the risen Lord, the resurrection of Christ, is the very doctrine upon which our faith stands or falls. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that if Christ is not risen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he said there are some implications. Then our preaching is in vain, meaning we're wasting our time. Today we're wasting our time if Jesus never rose from the grave. And every Sunday we waste our time. It's really just another social club if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. It's just another excuse to gather together if he didn't really rise. Not only that, but he goes a step further and he says, not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is also vain. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then our faith, when we say, I'm a Christian, it's all a waste. It's in vain. It's empty. You say, oh, come on, that's a little bit extreme. Paul says it himself, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and is your faith vain. So this is not one of those areas that you can kind of take it or leave it. This doctrine is not one of those doctrines where you can be a Christian but yet not believe that Jesus rose. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. He either did or he didn't. And if he didn't, then we are wasting our time this morning. But he goes further in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, if Jesus didn't rise, then we are a bunch of liars. And Paul himself says that if he didn't rise up Christ, then our testimony, we are testifying of God, and our witness, we are false witnesses of God. That's a big crime. Did you know that? It's a big crime to be a false witness of a fellow human being, but to be a false witness of God is huge. He goes further. In the next verse, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Would you look here for a moment? If Jesus didn't get up from the grave, if he didn't rise, there's no hope of your forgiveness of sins. You are still in your sins today. If Jesus didn't rise, he rose. And because he rose, if you believe on him, we are no longer in our sins. He goes on. If indeed Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then those who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Here's what he's saying. There's no hope after life. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then every time a believer dies, that's it. There's nothing else. You'll never see them again. There is no heaven. There is no eternity if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And then he says, in conclusion, we are of all men most miserable if Jesus didn't rise. Now think about that. Would you look here for a moment? Think about that. If Jesus did not rise, we are the most miserable bunch of people on the planet. But I look around and I don't see miserable faces today. Why? Because he did rise. Amen. He is alive. And that's what Paul goes on to say, that if he didn't rise, we're miserable because look at the way we're living our lives for no reason. We've rejected the things of this world. We've said, I no longer want to live in sin. I want to live for God because I hope and expect to see him one day. And I will be raised to stand before him on judgment one day. And therefore, I've changed the way that I live because I believe it. But if Jesus didn't rise, I'm not going to stand before him one day. And therefore, there is no judgment. And I can live any way I want to live. So why am I wasting my time dressing up on Sunday when I could be out there living it up, as the world would say, right? But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is alive. And because he is alive, you and I will also be alive for all eternity. And because he was risen, you will be risen one day to meet him and stand before him. And that's why we've said, hey, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's why we've thrown everything of this world aside to follow Jesus, because he is alive. Now, on that first resurrection morning, there was a lot of doubt and uncertainty, just like there is today. How do we know that he's alive? How do you and I in 2022 know that Jesus is alive? Now, somebody will say, well, because his word says it. And I hope you believe that this is the word of God. But let's be honest, until you actually believe that there is a God and that he's given us his word, you are more than likely not going to really believe that this is his word. And therefore, that's not going to be the reason you stand upon the resurrection of Christ. Not until you believe, until you have faith. Now, can I ask you this morning before I go any further, do you believe? Do you have faith that not only is there a God, but that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, that he was buried and he really did rise again? Do you believe? You see, there's got to be something deeper than intellectual understanding. That's part of it. But it's got to be something deeper than just you looking and saying, okay, I think logically that makes sense, and so I'm going to tick all the boxes. But how? There was a very strange excitement that day. We find it really there in John chapter 20. A strange excitement amongst the disciples, amongst the followers of Jesus. These were men who had devoted their lives to following Jesus Christ, and nobody could doubt it. They left their nets to follow him. They left their families to follow Jesus. They left everything and nobody could doubt it. Well, until a few days ago when they all forsook him and fled. And now they were doubting it. In the last 3 days of their lives, since the day that Jesus had been arrested, tried, crucified, up until that day, they were living in great doubt. They were doubting everything. And now they were gathered, all 10 of them, gathered in a room. Judas had died. You remember he hung himself. Thomas was out doing his own thing. 10 of them with some other people were gathered together with a lot of mixed emotions, kind of like us this morning. Now, I'm not foolish enough. I am not foolish enough to believe that everybody in this barn today believes. Just because you've dressed up nice on Easter Sunday and put your Easter best on doesn't mean you really believe. I know that. And there might even be people here today who have lived their whole lives and even they've gone to church their whole lives, but they don't really believe. Or maybe they've never really been born again. But here was a group of people with a strange mixture of emotions. Because I remind you, some of them had already seen him that day. Or at least they said that. That's what some people were thinking, I'm sure. Some of them had already been there and seen that the seal had been broken of the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. And some had seen with their own eyes that the tomb was now empty. And the grave clothes were still there. And Jesus was nowhere to be found. His body was gone. Some of them had seen angels. Some of them had even seen Jesus. But a lot of people just didn't know what to believe. There were some facts that seemed to indicate that Jesus had risen from the dead. But let's be honest, facts have never been enough. Nobody goes to heaven on facts. Nobody's born again by facts. No. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are facts. There were facts then. And facts are helpful because our faith is not blind. But there comes a point when you've got to be faced with the question of, do you believe it or not? They were hopeful and they were fearful. They were hopeful that he was alive. The tomb was empty. They couldn't find his body. Some of their friends had said that they'd seen him. They were hopeful that he was alive, but they were also very afraid that he wasn't alive, and then very soon they wouldn't be either. The Bible says they went into a room and they locked themselves and shut the doors behind them. Because if you remember, it had just been 3 days since they killed their leader, since the Roman government killed their Savior. And they were still thinking they were in danger of losing their life. So now they've got mixed emotions. They hope he's alive, but they're afraid he might be dead, because if he's dead, then they also might be dead soon. I wonder this morning, are you a bit afraid? I think one of the number one reasons people won't come to Christ and won't believe on him is they're afraid. They're afraid of how their life will change. They're afraid of what people will think or say. I spoke with a young lady recently and she said, I know it's right. I know I believe it intellectually. I believe it's all true. She said, but I really love the world. And for me to follow Jesus, I know what that would mean. Perhaps she was thinking that if I follow Jesus, I'll lose a lot of friends. And if I follow Jesus, I shouldn't be able to participate in the things that I normally do. And so there's that hesitation. I wonder this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe you're afraid that it isn't true. Every once in a while I meet somebody and they say, but what if you're wrong? And there are a lot of people who sit on the fence. They want to believe. I've met people in the open air in the city center who say, look, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe. But I just don't see it. Maybe they're afraid that it's not true. It's not real. That we're all a bunch of deluded people. That's what some people think. You know that. Some people think that we're a bunch of madmen. That's okay. I don't mind being, I was always called crazy my whole life, even before I was a Christian. So that's okay. But some people think we're deluded. We're deceived. That's what some people think. And maybe they're afraid that they would be also deluded and deceived. And so there is that mixture of hopefulness and fearfulness. And maybe that's you today. But they had gathered nonetheless. 10 of them and some of their friends, 10 of the disciples and some of their friends had gathered together. They were hoping that he would come. And I hope, look here, I hope you've gathered this morning hoping that Jesus would come. I hope when you gather in a place like this, when you meet together to worship, I hope that your expectation is that you will hear from God. Why else should we meet? I've had enough of lectures. I've gone to university a little bit and I've had enough of lectures. I don't want to come for another lecture. I don't go to church to get a lecture. I go to church because I want to hear from God. And that's why they gathered. Already Jesus had appeared to Mary, the women, Peter, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But would you look here for a moment? It's not enough that he appeared to them if he hasn't appeared to me. So what do you mean? Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen him with my eye. I'll come to that in a moment. It isn't enough that this whole barn, if everybody in this barn today has met Jesus and you haven't, it isn't good enough that they have. And you could be sat in this room in the middle of this congregation and you could be thinking, if all of these people have met Jesus, why haven't I? It isn't enough. But the Bible says when they were gathered there in John chapter 20 and verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. I want to talk to you for just a moment about Jesus coming. He came when they least expected it. I love this. It was late. It was the evening. They were waiting for him. It never came. They shut the door, locked the door. It was too late. If he was going to come, he would have already come. So maybe he'll come tomorrow, but he wasn't coming today. And they were having their little chitter-chatter conversations together. And they really didn't think that Jesus was coming. In fact, it was physically impossible because they'd already locked the door. Jesus loves to come when it seemed like the most unlikely and impossible times. That's when he loves to come. That's when Christ loves to come to a seeking soul. That's when Jesus loves to make himself known to somebody. When they get almost at the point of losing all hope, almost at the point of throwing in the towel and say, I give up, I don't believe, at that almost that very last moment, that's when Jesus loves to come. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. There's a few folks in this congregation this morning. I can remember when I first visited Huey a few years ago. He said to me, looked at me, he said, I'll come once. Well, don't count on me ever coming back again. Here he is today. He didn't expect to meet the Savior, but he did. I remember Johnny Rooney. When I first met him, I walked into the home of where his father was dying of cancer, and Johnny had no thought of coming to Christ, no thought of salvation at all. He was just thinking about his father passing, and I walked in the door. We made eye contact. His uncle had arranged for me to come and preach. And later that night, he bowed his head, and Christ visited him. Alex, homeless on the streets, addicted to heroin, Christ visited him. Think about these times when people least expect it, when people think it will never happen. The Lord Jesus loves to come when we least expect it. Then came Jesus, and he stood in their midst. Look at the text. He came and he spoke. Now, how do I know if it's Jesus, you might be thinking? Has he ever come to you? I've never seen Jesus with my eyes, but I have heard his voice. I've sensed his presence, but I've sensed other people's presence. I'm pretty good like that. I can be in the room and somebody walks in, I can feel like somebody's there. I've sensed the Lord's presence, but how do you know it's him? But when he opened his mouth, he removed all doubt. And the words that he brings, I love this. When he came, he stood in the midst of them and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, one of the things that really blesses me about this is he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't come in and he says, now you all left me. You all left me there hanging. I thought you were my mates. You failed me. He didn't do it. He didn't point out their sin. He didn't point out their failures. They already knew it. They already felt it. They were there probably with mixed emotions. They really wanted them to come, but then they didn't want them to come because they were filled with such shame. Maybe you feel that way this morning, that you want to meet the Savior, but at the same time, you're a bit afraid to meet him because you're filled with such shame about the life that you've lived. But when he came, the words that he spoke were, peace be unto you. No blame, peace. Be at peace. Maybe that's what you need this morning. And can I just say, you will never be at peace until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will never have peace in your heart or in your mind until you meet the Savior. Paul writes for us in Romans chapter 5, a very famous portion of Scripture. In verse number 1, he says, therefore, being justified, being made right by faith, we have peace with God. You see, when Jesus came into that room, he said, peace be unto you. Here's what he was saying. It's okay. I know you failed. It's okay. I'm alive and you're okay. Peace be unto you. Isaiah chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, that Isaiah the prophet told of the coming Savior. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So here comes Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Prince of Peace. And when he walked in that room, when he stepped into the middle of them, all fears and doubts vanished. Because he's a Prince of Peace. And I've been there. We sang it a moment ago. How do you know he lives? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He has brought peace to me. The scriptures go on and tell us something very interesting in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I love this. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus to encourage these people who were divided. Would you look here for a moment? Satan divides. Satan wants to rip families apart, marriages apart, Cultures apart, people apart, and the family of God apart. Satan says, oh, look how white you are and look how dark he is. That's from Satan, not God. Satan says, oh, your culture does this, but mine does this. But God unites and brings all under one. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace, the creator of peace. And he can walk into your life today and you say, there's no peace in my life, no peace in my mind, no peace in my family, no peace in my home. He can walk into your life today and create it like that. Just by saying, peace be unto you. The Bible says that he might reconcile both of us unto God in one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity, having slain the sins and the breaking of the commandments. And then he came, I love this, then he came and he preached peace to you. I wonder this morning, would you look here? Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus preach peace to you? Have you ever heard him say, peace be unto you? It's amazing. No one heard him knock on the door. Nobody heard him walk in. Nobody saw him come in. But everybody heard him say, peace be unto you. And that's what you and I need this morning. It's interesting to me that he said the same thing twice. He showed them the signs. After the first time, the Bible says, he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They showed Jesus, he showed them. Look, he said, look, it's me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just taking a little bit of liberty here. But I have a little reason to believe that when he held his hands up, he was doing more than just identifying himself. But he was indeed showing the signs of the work that had been done on the cross, the atonement of our sins. It's been paid for. Your sins have been washed away. Peace be unto you. And when they saw that, they were glad. Can you remember the day when you were brought from sad to glad? Can you remember the day when you went from troubled to peace? And then he says it again. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Can I just say to you this morning, I'm bringing things to a close. If you have known the peace of God through Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross and his glorious resurrection, then it is not enough for you to sit in a chair and receive it. I'm sorry. So hold on, I didn't come here to get a telling off this morning. It isn't enough just for you to say, thank you for peace. Thank you for my ticket to get out of hell. It's not enough. Jesus said, peace be unto you, and as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Because if you have witnessed the resurrected Savior, you are now a witness that should witness. If you have seen him, you have a responsibility to tell others. I was standing on a box yesterday in the city center of Oxford, and some man said, look, it's enough to believe it, okay, but why are you shouting about it? I can't help it. Jesus said, look, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So I can't sit there and say, thank you. All my sins are washed away. I'm never going to be in trouble again. I'm at peace with God. Thank you. No, he says, get up and go tell someone. In fact, the message of the resurrection is come and see, go and tell. Come and see the tomb where they laid him, that it's empty. Go and tell his disciples that he's risen. Come and see. This morning, if you've never been born again, here's my message to you. Look here. Come and see. Come see for yourself. He is alive. And then when you have seen him, go and tell. It's interesting that there was one man, one of the 12, or one of the 11 missing, Thomas. Yeah, sometimes we're a little bit like Thomas. Now you tell me, what nickname did Thomas get? Doubting Thomas. How would you like to have that for the rest of eternity? There's Doubting Thomas. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the man, poor fella, Doubting Thomas. But the Lord Jesus then teaches us a very important lesson. Because otherwise we'd be tempted to say, well, Jesus has never come into my room. I've never seen him. I never heard a loud voice saying, peace be unto you. And here comes Thomas. And the Bible says in verse 26, after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut again, and he stood in the midst just like last time. And he says the same thing, peace be unto you. This time he was saying it to Thomas. Now look here, let me encourage you. Maybe you feel like you're the only one here that doesn't, never met the Savior. You've never been born again and you're feeling like, hold on, I'm out of place here. Christ loves to show up even for one. He loves to make an appearance even for one. Even for one who's especially doubting. He came and he said the same thing to him that he said to the others, peace be unto you. And then he said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed, hear this, listen to this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. That's you and I. Somebody says, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. There's no reason to believe if you see it. Blessed are they who believe and they've never seen. I've never put this finger into the hand of Jesus, but I believe. I've never taken my hand and put it into his side. I've never touched the brow of his head and felt where the thorns were, but I believe one day I will. I've never seen him with my physical eyes, but believe me, I've seen him in my heart. I know he's real. He's changed my life. You say, well, maybe you bumped your head someday, and well, maybe so, but we'll all find out one day. We'll all stand before God one day, and on that day, you will wish that you had listened to that man who ranted and raved on that Easter morning. Because he is alive. He is alive. And this morning, I hope you know him. But if you don't, I don't know of a better day on the calendar that you could call upon him, that you could bow the knee in humility, repent of your sins, and ask him, God, please forgive me, save me. I can't think of a better day for you to come to Jesus than today, on Resurrection Sunday, for you to experience new life today. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. He'll never turn you away if you come. Will you come? Today might be the last chance, the last day you ever get to call upon the name of the Lord. Right where you sit, ask him to save you, change you. And Christian, this might be the last time that Jesus reminds you, go and tell. It might be the last time that he says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. So let's get on our horse and ride it, as somebody once said. Let's go for it. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. What are we doing? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our life? We serve God. Let's give the rest of our days to publishing his name. There's no kingdom on earth worth living for and building except the kingdom of God. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a movement. It's about the movement of God's Spirit and the kingdom of heaven. So let us be about our Father's business. Today, if you call upon him, the Bible says you will be saved. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn here in just a moment. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we indeed serve a risen Savior, that Christ is alive. We thank thee, Lord, that he's come to us, that our eyes have been opened, our hearts have been softened, that we have by faith called upon his name and believed upon him who is the Prince of Peace, We thank thee, Lord, that we have peace with thee because of the finished work of Christ, that he shed his blood for us. And this morning, Lord, please help us. Help us as thy children to live for thee, to spend the rest of our days publishing the name of Christ. I pray for the ones that may be here who have never been saved or still lost in their sins. And maybe this day they feel like those disciples did, a bit fearful, a bit hopeful that it is true, but a bit doubtful. Lord, I pray that this day the presence of Christ may smash all those doubts, that they might see clearly he indeed is alive and well and is coming back very soon. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. We commit these things to thee now in Jesus Christ's name.